All right. So, hey, I want Genesis 22 is a very, very interesting passage, very difficult passage. This is where Abraham is told to take his son Isaac up onto the mountain and sacrifice his son. Like, this is the most intense passage in almost all of Scripture. It's one of the, I believe it's the hardest thing that God ever asked a man, other than Jesus, it's the hardest thing God has ever asked a man to do. And it's incredibly difficult, incredibly tense, and I want to kind of unpack how and why this all came to be, and some things we could take away with it. But I want to ask you, have you ever felt like you've had a day in your life, or a week, or a month, or a year, where you've been tested by God? Where you feel like he's got you, just like he's purifying you. He's working through some stuff, you know what I mean? And he's just putting you through the ringer. I'm going to tell you about the hardest day I have ever had at work before, okay? I'm going to tell you this story. I've had a couple really hard days at work, okay? But I was doing this job where I was doing what we called trash outs. And I worked for a company that worked with banks to service foreclosed properties, okay? So if a house gets foreclosed and it's owned by the bank, then someone needs to come clear out all the stuff out of it, clear out all the trash. You got to go and you got to service lawns and just maintain lawns so HOAs don't go crazy. All kinds of things that we have to do working for this company. So I'm like 23 years old and I'm driving this massive truck. Now my car was like a 98 Honda Civic. Okay, I'm used to driving like a little peanut car, and I'm driving this massive like Tundra, and I'm pulling a trailer. Okay, which is terrifying already. You know, God forbid I got to back up, you know, or go through a drive-thru at McDonald's or something. And I'm in 29 Palms. If you guys are familiar with San Diego, it's like the armpit desert of San Diego, like Southern California. And we're just, it sounds pretty, right? 29 Palms? It's not. It's just dry desert as far as you can see. And this truck can barely make it up a hill. It's so bad. So I'm like going down this hill trying to get as much speed as I can. I'm going like 80 so that I can maybe make it up the next hill. And guess who's at the bottom of the hill? A cop, right? With a little speed gun. Catches me going down the hill. Pulls me over. I get a ticket. I'm like, great. I'm paying more for this ticket than my entire day at work. I'm making $10 an hour, right? So I finally find this house that's like in the middle of nowhere. There's no street signs. I have no service on my phone. I have no idea where I am. And I'm looking at this house. It's like this tiny house in the middle of a desert, and there's weeds everywhere. And I'm like, I'm supposed to mow this lawn. There's no lawn. Like, it's just weeds, you know? So I'm like, I pull out the weed whacker. I'm like weed whacking. It's like 120 degrees. It's just miserable. I get lost. I finally get out of there, and I'm like just having the worst day. Already got a ticket. Driving now back into Palm Springs, and I'm on the phone with a pastor from the church, and I'm like, Pastor, this has just been the worst day of my life. You know, like I got pulled over by a cop, got a ticket. And guess what? I'm driving on my phone in my car and I get pulled over by another cop. Okay, motorcycle cop this time pulls me over and I'm like almost in tears at this point. And I'm like, officer, please, like, you don't understand. I just got a ticket. I pull it out, I hand it to him. I'm like, I just got a ticket. I was on the phone with my pastor telling him how bad of a day I had. And he's like, do you have your seatbelt on? He looks and he's like, I'm seeing if there's anything else I can charge you for before I, and he goes back to his car and I'm like, no, you know? And then he comes back and he's like, you were really on the phone with your pastor? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, get out of here, dude, get off your phone. And he didn't give me a ticket, thank God. All right, this story's coming to an end, I promise. I have to tell you about the worst day though. I mow another lawn. I get to the last house, okay? Once again, 120 degrees, mowing this lawn. And there's like the lawnmower had like a chunk missing out of the back of the lawnmower, this old busted thing. And I'm mowing this lawn that has a playground structure with these big like metal legs. So I'm mowing and I try to mow around the edge before, so I don't have to hedge so close to it with the weed whacker. And the blade of the lawnmower hits this metal post and shoots shrapnel into my arm. So like I have a scar here still next to my tattoo. And now my arm is bleeding. I'm like dripping blood and I'm shaking. I don't know if like metal's in my arm. And so I go over to the hose bib to turn it on so that I can get like rinse my arm off. It's all dirt, sweat, and blood. And it's a foreclosed house, so there's no water. You know what I mean? I'm like turning it on and it's like one rusty drip of water comes out. And I'm just like, Lord, just strike me down right now. You know what I mean? Like it was the worst, absolute worst day. Needless to say, I didn't stay at that job very long. I ended up quitting. It was not worth literally $10 an hour. My daughter makes $15 an hour watching homeschool kids for a co-op. I'm like, man, how times have changed. But Anyways, sometimes the Lord tests us and he puts us through the ringer. And I'd say during that test, I just was a whiny baby. You know, I wasn't like, I didn't have the spiritual maturity that I needed to understand, like, what is God doing in and through my life right now? Well, Abraham, we're seeing Abraham at the end of his life. Like, he's getting close to the end. And he's had his whole entire life to be shaped and molded by the Lord. So the Lord asks him to do something very, very difficult. He usually doesn't ask you to do something extremely difficult right away. Like, I'm a new believer. And he's like, go move your family to India and become a missionary. Like, typically, that's not how it works. It's usually like, hey, stop saying bad words. You know what I mean? Like, be careful the things that you're putting into your body and the things that you're watching. Like, he starts slow and he starts working through us and puts us through little trials and shapes and molds us. So we're going to go ahead and open up this scripture here, Genesis 22, start in verse 1, and we're going to unpack this. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Okay, now some of you, if you're like new to Christianity, you're like, I'm out. You know what I mean? Like, this is too much. And I totally get it. Like, I would be in the same boat as you. We got to wait for the story to end, okay? But by this point, really, Abraham had been God's vessel for having relationship with mankind. He's testing his faith. He keeps putting him through these different trials and these different things. And Abraham failing, succeeding, back and forth, kind of struggling, but growing in relationship with God. And like I said, he usually starts us out small. So Abraham, it didn't start immediately. The first thing was like, hey, get up, move your family to a place that you don't know. That's hard enough. That's difficult, right? But we did that. You know, that's hard. But we did that. That was a really difficult thing for us to do. But it took us a long time to grow in our faith before we got up and moved to a place we didn't know. We also moved to a place that we could kind of look up on Google Maps, you know what I mean? They had a Trader Joe's, you know, and a Costco. So we kind of knew where we were going, where Abraham's like, cool, I'm moving to the middle of nowhere, and I don't know where I'm going. And I have this God man speaking to me out of the sky who's telling me that I'm supposed to go make a great nation out of my family. It's crazy, right? And I'm going to have a kid in my old age, all this crazy stuff that is happening. So God starts us small, and I think when you become a Christian, I remember, did anybody ever do it where you put a rubber band on your wrist and whenever you said a bad word, you snapped yourself? Did you do that? I was a Catholic kid growing up, so that's what we did. Bad words, you snap yourself and you kind of like punish yourself for saying bad words. You know, it's very Catholic of me, right? But I feel like he starts us there at that point where it's like, just start working on the things that you say. And what are the things that you're watching? What are the movies that you're watching on TV? I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was watching all the movies that everyone, all the Will Ferrell movies, all the stuff that was coming out. And I remember a student asking me, oh, have you seen whatever it was, Old School or something? And I was like, oh man, like, I don't want to say yes to him, but I have. So do I lie to this kid or do I just tell him the truth and then now I look like a bad example? So, you know, I told him the truth, but then I'm like, you know what I should probably do? Is stop watching the garbage things that are going to get me called out. You know what I mean? Like, it's probably not worth it. So you start working slow, but then we work our way towards growth. Now, I will say Abraham had the faithfulness to obey God in a time that made no sense. Like, this really was not something that I believe God would ask any of us to do. This was a very extreme thing that God asked Abraham to do. But he had grown so much in his faith. I think when God tests you, you have a choice. You have a choice to either grow from it or to fail and then go through that same test again. Okay, if you're going through financial crisis and you're struggling with your finances and every single time it seems like you save up money, you spend it or you lose it or something happens, and then the Lord's like, all right, I'm going to test you in this again, and then you just fail again. And he tests you again and you fail again. He's going to just keep testing you there until you succeed. Then he's like, cool, now I got something harder for you. And you're like, cool, let's bring it on, let's go. And he keeps taking you further and further. But the thing is, it's not like you're a glutton for punishment. This is how growth in faith works. We go a little bit deeper. We go a little bit deeper every single time, right? I think a good example, which you know, we're from San Diego, so we go to the beach. We used to go to the beach all the time. And like when you're a little kid, you can only really stand in the ankle deep water. And then the water, you know, the waves just kind of barely hit you and they move you a little bit. And you know, you hold your dad's hand, you go in there a little further. But as you get older, you start going, okay, I can go waist deep. It's going to, you know, kind of hit me and knock me over. And then you get to a point in your life where you have to swim and duck under the wave or else you get taken out. You know what I mean? Or else you do 15 somersaults in the water and slam against the sand. So as you grow and as you mature, God takes you deeper and deeper and deeper into difficult, more difficult trials. But that's how a relationship with God works. And hopefully one day you have faith to endure all kinds of really difficult trials. I think a lot of people look at Christianity as like this list of thou shall nots, the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, don't do that. And they're hesitant to become Christian because they're like, I don't want to have to give up all the things that I'm doing. But the beautiful thing about our relationship with God is he changes our hearts. He changes our hearts to desire the things that he does. The people who pray for an hour, it's not like they're just like miserable. No, they're enjoying their fellowship with God. But it takes a while to get there, right? Because a 5-minute prayer feels like an eternity when you're first starting out. So you got to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in relationship with God. So Abraham is at like the peak of faith right now, going, all right, God, I'll obey you no matter what. I trust you. And we're going to talk about like Abraham's mindset through this as well. So let's continue on. Genesis 22, verse 4. Okay, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Okay, so I can imagine that, you know, Isaac's at the age where he can talk to his father, right? Like a lot of people believe Isaac wasn't even a really little kid at the time. You know, he would have been more like, you know, like my son Elijah or something, going with me up to the mountain, right? I'm still strong enough to bind him if I had to, but it'd be a little tough. I'd get some resistance, but he can carry the wood. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to carry the wood when I sacrifice you, buddy. You got to carry it, you know? And I can imagine Abraham's like, just be quiet, Isaac. Like, don't talk about the sacrifice. We'll get there. You know what I mean? We'll get there soon enough. Just be quiet. Be a kid. Be obedient, right? But man, this is, I want you to notice something really cool about this passage. What does Abraham say to his young men? It says, he says, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I, so Isaac and I, will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We're going to come back to you. Both of us, we're going to come back. Something about Abraham believed something that we can't even comprehend yet. I actually, like, as I was studying this, I'm like, how is this even the case? How could Abraham go and take his son to sacrifice his son? Doesn't that go against every single human instinct? Doesn't that go against the principles of love and care and nurturing and everything that we're supposed to do as Christians? It goes against everything. Or even that's just innate in us, in humanity. Non-Christians, they love their kids. They don't kill their kids, right? Well, something was different about Abraham. He believed something about this. And when you unpack Hebrews 11, probably my favorite chapter in the Bible because it's the hall of faith, and it runs through all these incredible men and women of God and all the great things. Actually, I think it's mostly just women or men in there. There's a lot of the genealogies have a lot of incredible women of God, but this hall of faith is mostly the male prophets and that have come before. But it says something really cool about Abraham here in Hebrews 11, verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham took his son up in obedience to the Lord, saying, I believe that God told me that I was going to have a son and his name was going to be Isaac. And Isaac is going to bear children and he's going to make a great nation out of him. And so I'm believing God 100%. So if God's going to take me up to this mountain to sacrifice my son, then God's going to raise him back up. That's what Abraham believed. And we see that right there in the scriptures. I wouldn't have known that unless the scriptures interpreted the scriptures, which is so cool. That happens so often. If you just read God's word, oftentimes you'll find the answers to the questions you're looking for right there within the scriptures. And I think this is so cool because God, we often, like Abraham, didn't know necessarily how God was going to get him out of it, but he believed that God was going to get him out of it. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just believed it. And I think so often we are in a bad situation and then we give God options. Here, God, here's your multiple choice, right? Select one of the four bubbles. You know, are you going to get me out of this financial crisis by a random check coming in the mail? Are you going to get me out of this financial crisis by me getting the raise I was looking for? Or all of the above? You know what I mean? Whatever it is. But what God is asking us to do is to pray and say, Lord, here I am. I'm in this situation that I'm in. I don't want to be in it. Lord, can you help me? Can you rescue me? Can you get me out of this thing? I'm not going to tell you how to do it, right? Because oftentimes it happens in a way that we don't expect. Abraham's like, all right, Lord, I'm going to obey you, and I don't know how you're going to get me out of this thing, but I trust you. I believe you, right? I think when Brianna and I we really wanted to get pregnant. We were, 22? You know, we knew everything. We were so smart and brilliant and been married already for 2 full years, you know. We had our lives together. And we're like, we really want to have a child. You know, and then like a month happens and like you don't get pregnant. And you're like, oh no, you know. And then another month goes by and you're like, is it ever going to happen? You know, and it's like we're literally, our times table is so small. But I remember when we were praying, one thing we always said was, Lord, you know our heart. You know our desire. We want a son. We want a daughter. We want a child. We want it now, but nevertheless, your will be done. And I think that's such a beautiful way to end a prayer, right? That's exactly what Jesus said. He's like, Lord, will you take this cup from me? Like, I don't want to go through this, and I don't want to have to endure this pain and the separation from you, but nevertheless, your will be done. Because God, I want your will to be done. Because I believe that your will be better than mine. I believe that your purpose will be better than mine. And I think that Abraham models that so beautifully in such an extreme fashion. God, I'm going to take my son up there, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be the hardest thing I've ever done. We talk about trial. We talk about the hardest day I ever had, right? He had such a more difficult day than I did. And he says, but God, I trust you. Nevertheless, your will be done. I mean, we just found out my nephew last night stopped breathing, just out of nowhere, stopped breathing, turned blue. Eyes rolled back in his head, and my brother-in-law had to do CPR on his 4-month-old son, right? Insane. And he snapped out of it, was okay. They rushed him to the hospital and did some tests and stuff, and they didn't know what was going on. And that's a natural response as a father, right? To take care of your son, do whatever you can to take care of him. And Abraham, though, has such great faith in God that he's like, I'll go against every human instinct I have to trust you. And I just think of how weak we are. I don't mean to call you guys out. I'm putting myself in this category, but we're like, God, you've asked me to volunteer. I have to show up 30 minutes early. Do you know how hard that is? Like, Lord, you know my sleep and I need my 8.5 hours. You know what I mean? Like we are so weak sometimes, you know, or like, God, you want me to talk to this person? What if it's awkward? And the Lord's like, come on. Like, I told Abraham, sacrifice his son, and he's like, I got the knife, I got the wood, I got the fire, let's go. Like, I mean, we've got to grow, we got to get deeper, we got to go deeper, church. And that's just my encouragement to you all. Like, I'm in the same boat. I'm putting myself there because I'm the same way where I'm like, I'm supposed to talk to that person, Lord? Are you sure? You know, what if they think Christians are mean? You know what I mean? Like, we got to get stronger, right? We got to get stronger. And I'm telling you, God will take you deeper. But we've got to stop looking at trials as these like burdens, woe is me situation and say, all right, Lord, what am I going to learn from it? Every single trial you go through is an assignment from God to go deeper in faith with him. Every single one. Don't tell me an example that contradicts that, because I will tell you God still wants to take you deeper through that. Even through trial, even through grief, even through betrayal, even through hurt, even through bitterness. Every single thing that God puts us through, we can grow in. We can go deeper. If you have a boss that treats you like garbage, it's not woe is me. It's not how come my friends have bosses that don't treat them bad. No, God wants to go deeper. If you look at everything as an assignment from God, you'll start to really grow in your faith. Start to really, really grow in your faith. Okay, I preached that passage too much. Let's move on. Genesis 22, verse 9. Is that where we're at? 9? Yeah, okay. Then they came to a place which God told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called. That was just my voice cracking. I wasn't crying. It sounded like a Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now this is wild, okay? I want to just explain something to you about this mountain. They're on Mount Moriah. If you look up online, just some commentaries, or if you want to look up maps, they have some old historic maps of Israel. Mount Moriah is actually in the same region and same area where you have Golgotha, you have Calvary, where Jesus was sacrificed, okay, where Jesus paid the ultimate price for the sins of mankind. Now, you have them on Mount Moriah, and the Lord takes him to a specific place to go sacrifice his son. We don't know the name of that exact place, but I can imagine God in his foreknowledge sending him to the exact same place on the same mountain where Jesus would ultimately give his life. Now, it's interesting because they keep using the language Abraham's only begotten son. But it wasn't his only begotten son, was it? He had Ishmael as well, but is in terms of what they were accomplishing here, they had already sent Ishmael away with Hagar. That was a son that wasn't the son of promise. His only begotten son, in terms of in the Lord's eyes, was Isaac. And so he keeps using that word, only begotten son. Now, if you guys have been in church for more than 5 minutes, you've heard John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You have God the Father doing what he didn't ask Abraham to, what he didn't make Abraham follow through on. God the Father follows through on it and has to watch his son be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Absolutely incredible and deep that he would take Abraham to walk the same path that him as a father ends up having to walk. But saying, I have mercy on you, I'm not going to make you do it. As the Lord, I will do it for you. I will do it for mankind. That's so incredible. And on top of that, he says, verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Eventually, right? The Lord will provide. And in the mount of the Lord, this mountain, you will have provision because it will come in the person of Jesus. That's so incredible and prophetic. And it's funny because it's like, it's in our minds, we're thinking, okay, well, this happened here. This is 2,000 years prior to Jesus, okay? Just to give you the timeline. 2,000 years prior to Jesus ever coming to the earth, this happens. And you think, okay, so later, the Lord has to orchestrate all this stuff to make sure Jesus ends up on that same mountain, right? It's almost opposite. It's like the Lord knows that Jesus will be sacrificed in that exact same spot on that mountain 2,000 years from now, so I'm going to make sure Abraham goes there now. Because it's like Jesus was always the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord knew. He foreknew before the foundations of the earth that Jesus would have to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. So the prequel comes after the sequel. You know what I mean? It's interesting when you think of it that way. The Levitical priests, they came before Jesus, but they were just trying to model the priest that Jesus already was before he was ever born. Weird. I know time loops are difficult. Time travel is always hard in movies, I know, but this is incredible. But I think of when we think of, like, the Lord will provide, that's such a That's such a beautiful thing to know. Just to know it, like, just know that right there. That is true. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Brianna and I, like, when we think of provision, we think of money typically, right? Brianna and I used to joke when we were kids, like when we were first married, about when we were kids, who had less money, okay? We both grew up pretty broke, right? Now, we grew up in San Diego. Like, it's not like we grew up in a broke city, but both of us came from single moms, you know, and that were struggling to barely pay rent and to keep up. And, you know, so Christmases didn't always look like it did at our friends' houses, you know, and birthdays didn't always look like they did at our friends' houses. And so we'd always used to joke with each other. Like, I got hand-me-downs from my oldest brother, and he wore WooWear jeans. You guys know what WooWear is? Like, it was the Wu-Tang Clan's brand of jeans, big baggy jeans. Those weren't cool by the time I was around. But guess what? That's what I was wearing. You know what I mean? Or like, we'd be the house where someone would show up with like a plastic trash bag filled with clothes. And they're like, here's your clothes. You know, the belt loop was like ripped and broken, you know, and they're all like messed up and there were holes in them before that was cool, you know? And we used to joke about that, but really money's only one tiny piece of provision, right? One tiny piece of provision. I want to say that like, with Christ, we are provided for. In Christ, we have provision. When you don't have money, God is our provider. He's our substance. He is there for us, right? If you don't have friends, the Bible says that we can call God friend. God is our friend. I know many of us probably don't have the best relationship with our father. If we don't have a father in our life, God calls us, or we call God Father. God calls us his children. That's so beautiful. Like, God provides in emotional, relational ways as well. Not just money. It's not just like he has cattle on 1,000 hills and he can provide for. Of course he can. But for God, that's so small. And how often in your life has money been the biggest problem? Probably not, right? We make a big deal about it, but really, isn't it mostly relational? Isn't it mostly deeper than finances? And that's what God is saying, I will provide for you. Whatever you're lacking, God is saying, I will provide. I'm going to be your daily bread. Right? And God provided for Abraham, and he provides for mankind on that mountain. Okay, we'll close this out with Genesis 22, verse 15 to 24. It's a quiet Sunday. Shh, we're not in the library, guys. It's okay. All right, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things, it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, and father, the father of Aram. Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jilblah, Bethuel. Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight, Milcah bore Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, his name was Ramah, also bore Teba, Gema, Taash, and Mecca. Okay, cool. We read it. We did it. We did it. Okay. We're going to talk about the first few verses, okay? So here's what I want to mention here. This was a really huge moment for Abraham, but a bigger moment, I believe, for the Lord. Because the Lord was like really, really proud that he could entrust faith to mankind. That's it. Like really, that's it. You got to think, when God created Adam and Eve, he had such high hopes for mankind and relationship with them. And then they just blew it. They blew it so bad. And then he tries again with Noah. And he's like, let's do this. Let's have a relationship with Noah and the descendants of Noah. And then they started to really blow it. And then finally, Abraham comes around and he's like, let's see if I can just work with you, like mano a mano, one-on-one. Let's work together. Let's see if we can build relationship together. And Abraham's like, all right, bring it on. Let's go. Let's go deeper. And the Lord's like, well, I'm going to give you this now. Let's see if you can do it. And he's like, all right, let's go. Let's bring it on. They just keep going and going and going until finally the Lord is like, you did it. You did the hardest thing that I could ever ask a person to do. You were willing to do it for me. And I'm going to build, like, you know how Peter, like they say, Jesus is like, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. And a lot of people think it was Peter. And some people are like, well, the Catholic Church says it's Peter, but some people think it's the declaration of faith that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Like, we don't know, but regardless, I believe that the Lord built his entire relationship with mankind on Abraham. Because he says we are children of Abraham, right? We are children of Abraham because we believe by faith. And what is salvation? Salvation is faith. Faith in Jesus. So everything from this point forward is built upon faith. So it's not that Abraham, we don't need to exalt Abraham higher than Abraham needs to be exalted. I'm not putting him in a place of sainthood or something. But he modeled exactly what God wants us to do with him. Number one, have faith in God. And number two, be willing to go deeper in faith with God. That's it. Obedience. Obedience. Walk in obedience to Jesus. I want to make sure I'm clear on this. Obedience doesn't bring about salvation. Okay? I need to be really clear about that. Okay, some of us have just been reading some books about this, right? About grace and about what salvation is. Faith in Jesus brings salvation. Believing in Jesus, believing that God sent his son for the sins of mankind. That is salvation. Obedience brings blessing. Do you notice here the obedience of Abraham? He says, I will bless you. I will do blessings upon blessings. I will multiply your descendants, multiplication upon multiplication. Your descendants will be great, and in your seed, all the earth will be blessed. And he says that because he will grow the nation of Israel through him, and Jesus Christ will come through them. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham because of this obedience. But that didn't save him. It was faith in Jesus that saved him. One day you're going to stand before God, and he's not going to say, how many old ladies did you walk across the street, right? How many lawns did you mow that weren't your lawn? You know what I mean? Like, he's not going to ask those questions. How many bad words did you say? And then he goes, well, let's weigh that out between your good deeds and your bad deeds. So many people think that's what Christianity is. If any one of us ever gets to heaven and before God and we get to weigh our good deeds and bad deeds, the scale is going to launch our bad deeds, you know, into the sky, or our good deeds into the sky, because we have so many more bad than good. It can't be upon our merit that we stand before God and say, here I am, Lord, pure, undefiled, and holy before you. Accept me. The only reason we have hope for salvation is because Jesus said, even though you are a sinner, I will die for you. Believe in me, and you'll have eternal life. That's salvation. But that doesn't mean that we poo-poo on the rest of our Christian walk. Now we get to walk in obedience and go deeper, because we could have a church of people that say, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. And then you leave, you live your life however way you want to, and you come back on Sunday and you're like, here I am again, the Christian. You know what I mean? That's great. We've talked about this before. There's a believer, then there's a Christian. Both, I believe, are going to heaven, because a believer believes in Jesus. That's the minimum. A Christian is someone who looks like Christ. It's different. A believer doesn't always look like Christ. You got work to do. And then eventually people start looking at you and going, it's a Christian, because he acts like a Christian. She acts like a Christian. They look like Christ. They emanate the presence of Jesus everywhere they go and what they do. But that takes walking in obedience with the Lord. So let's be Christians, church, right? Let's not stop at belief. Let's believe in Jesus, and let's say, Lord, thank you so much for your grace that I am saved. Now I'm going to walk according to your will. It's like getting adopted into a family that you don't look like, you don't act like. You're not used to sitting at the dinner table. You're not used to saying please and thank you. You're not used to saying Mr. and Mrs. But then after time, that adoption is what saves you. You're now part of the family. You have the same last name, but it takes years before you start to look like them and act like them and be obedient. And the Lord is saying, come to my house. You're adopted. You believe in me. Now let's walk together in obedience, and let's grow in faith. So let's do that, church. Let's go deeper, and let's see this room start to change McKinney. Let's see this room start to change Collin County. Let's see this room start to make a massive impact for God's kingdom, because we're willing to take one step of obedience, one after another. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this incredibly difficult story that we read about this thing you've asked Abraham to do. Lord, I don't believe you're ever going to ask any of us to do anything like that, Lord. This was a one-time occurrence, a one-time instance where you were testing the faith of Abraham. But God, I'm grateful that Abraham was willing to take that huge, huge step of faith and trust you with his son. God, as I'm praying right now, as those words came out, Lord, I want to pray for any mothers or fathers in here who maybe are fearful when it comes to their children. I pray that they would trust you with their children. Trust you with the well-being of their children. That's a hard thing to do. But God, I pray that we would trust you. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room, God, that you would take us a step further into obedience. God, I'm not trying to place burdens on anybody or place unnecessary testing on anybody. But God, I pray that those in this room who say, Lord, take me deeper, would be able to walk deeper in faith. And when they go through trials, God, I pray that they wouldn't just see them as difficult seasons, God, but they would say, Lord, how do you want me to grow through this? How do you want me to go deeper through this? How do you want to deepen my faith through this situation? And God, I'm just so grateful for your grace and your love, Lord, that you never burden us with more than we can handle without coming alongside us to be there with us. You never leave us alone. You never leave us nor forsake us, God, and we're grateful for that. So Lord, I pray that we would go deeper with you. We would grow in our faith with you. And Lord, we would see an incredible change in our lives and in the lives of others around us because of the obedience that we walk in, Lord. So Father, we love you. We're grateful for you. Pray for each person here. Blessings upon blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.